First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 21st, 2021. John chapter 3. To be born from above.
Please rise and join me in reading John 3:3. Jesus responded and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You may be seated.
The new birth is from heaven. If you looked at John 3:31, we'll be preaching, we'll be preaching on John 3, 1 through 16. Yes, we'll make it all the way through verse 16. But in verse 31, if you look ahead in your Bible, "He who comes from above is above all. The one who is only from the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." This is speaking about Jesus, and he gives us, if we trust him, an invitation to worship him in heaven. We have a story. It's a true story, but Jesus tells it in interview fashion, verses 1 through 10, and beginning with verse 11, he makes a speech. The Son of God reveals himself to ever widening circles. One night, when the Lord was carrying on his work in Jerusalem, he received a visitor. His name was Nicodemus, victor over the people, is what it meant. He was from a powerful, wealthy family, and he was given that name undoubtedly by his father. His father wanted him to be seen as better than other people, and he didn't change the name. It's a Greek name. He probably also had a Hebrew name, but it never appears in Scripture. Nicodemus belonged to the party of the Pharisees. The party of the Pharisees were strongly patriotic and against the spirit of the Greeks, Hellenism. During the 2nd century B.C., those people who abhorred the idolatrous customs of the Greeks banded together, killed their Greek leader, and established some rule. They were the forerunners of the Pharisees. The name means separatist. When you think of meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, their king's rule were separated. The root from upharsin is the same word construction as Pharisee. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." I don't think Nicodemus was hiding when he came to Jesus at nighttime. Jesus was active in ministry, and if you wanted to see Jesus for an interrupted time, a long time, you came at night. I think this is why he came at night, because his intention was to talk to him. "You have come from God. I and like-minded people know that you are a prophet." That's what I think he meant to say. Signs. You must be close to God to do what you do. Jesus had already done a few miracles. He turned the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. He must have done other things. And Nicodemus and others were watching him and wanted to interview him and learn what he was going to say. Jesus responded and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus responded, but he wasn't asked any questions. He responded in the way that he would later respond to the rich young ruler. His response was a wise saying. He wanted to see what Nicodemus' mindset was. Was it an earthly mindset or was it a heavenly mindset? He said a quote-unquote wise saying. The word is mashal in Hebrew. It's like a proverb. It's another word for the book of Proverbs. He asks what amounts to be a riddle to Nicodemus' ears. He says a word, and I want to focus on it. Born again. The same Greek word is translated both again, but from above. From above is the meaning John understood and used every other time it occurs. John 3:31, John 19:11, and John 19:13. So, again, is not the best way to look at it. From above is, I think, the proper way to look at the word's meaning. But Jesus was quizzing him. Born again or born from above? He's diagnosing his mindset. Is he thinking of earthly things again? Or is he thinking of heavenly things from above, from heaven? Jesus spoke that way. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a person be born when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he?" Ah. Jesus' question was answered. He's thinking of a overly literal interpretation. Again, to Jesus' rhetorical question, he expected a negative answer. Can he be born? Nicodemus asked repeatedly, "How is it possible? How is it meant to be? Jesus, what is your intentions? It seems impossible to be born again, a second time." Just as John 2:19, an extreme, too literal view was expressed. John 2:19 says, "Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up.'" He spoke of what? The temple of what? His body. But they understood Herod's temple, and they spent years and years building Herod's temple. So they only saw the immediate literal meaning Jesus wanted to ponder. Jesus wanted to reflect. Jesus was hoping to hear an answer that showed deeper thought. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless someone is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, if I had a dollar for every time I heard a preacher preach, I'm not going to preach this. What is the water and what is the Spirit? And multiple things are plugged in. But we are talking about one baptism. The non-repetition of feet for Spirit suggests that they form a single conceptual unit. Unless you're born of a water spirit baptism, born of water and the Spirit is vital to enter God's kingdom, to enter heaven. It's a rebirth stemming from cleansing and renewal both. Look at the verse I have listed here from Ezekiel. I think that Jesus meant Nicodemus to understand this verse. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh." Both relate to entering the kingdom of God. John 3:31 of our edit speaks of heaven. That's what gives life to the sinner. A water spirit birth, a cleansing and spiritual birth. It's referring to Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. You must have your sins forgiven and have a spiritual birth to see God. Paul says he was a new covenant type of minister who has also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, ministers not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The church and the new covenant have the same foundation, the death and the resurrection of Christ. The death and resurrection of Christ makes it heaven available to us. Jeremiah 31:33-34 says it clearly again. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, said the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. Bringing knowledge of what God wants and knowledge of God Himself. In other words, salvation. Forgiveness of sin, and a knowledge, thorough knowledge of God. You have to have both of them to enter the kingdom of God, to enter heaven. You might know what God wants, but do you know Him? That which is being born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of Spirit his spirit. One of the few times I'll refer to the New Living Testament is there. Jesus continued, "Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." I think the translation is clear. What is born by natural birth is a human nature, but what is born by the Spirit's power is a spirit nature. "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." It means do not be amazed, not stop being amazed. Nicodemus was given a new mindset. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was used to keeping laws, the 613 laws, prohibitions, and affirmations of the law was what he lived for. But Jesus had a different message. Prevent the action from beginning is what it means. You must not be amazed. You must not be surprised. Jesus says that it's necessary, vital, to believe his saying. It was different than what he'd ever heard before. Jesus illustrates this. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. But you do not know where it is coming from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The relation of wind to your body resembles the Spirit to your soul. The wind does as it pleases. That's the point of it. So does the Spirit. Its operation is sovereign, incomprehensible, and mysterious. What a lesson this was for a man who had been brought up in the belief that a person could and should save himself by perfect obedience to the law of Moses and to a host of man-made, thoroughly analyzable human regulations. The typical question. Nicodemus responded and said to him, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus was always asking, "How? What?" How can? He cannot. Can he? How can? In chapter 3, verses 4 and 9. It becomes very clear that this religious leader lacked the most elementary knowledge of the way of salvation. It's not by works of righteousness, but what? God's mercy we are saved. At the outset, his Pharisaic training seems to have made him immune to spiritual apprehension. Jesus answered and said to him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Both teacher and Israel have the article in the original language. What that means is this. Nicodemus was the most famous Bible teacher of his day. When Israel wanted to ask a question, they would definitely include Nicodemus in their Bible answer man because he was seen as always, always having the right answer. And you, that widely recognized and very prominent teacher of the highly favored people of Israel, do you actually mean to say that you are ignorant with respect to these matters? He'd heard Jesus' words given in chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. He did not understand them. But up to this moment, the truth seems to not penetrated his mind. Thus, Jesus turns to lecture. Jesus gives his testimony. Follow me. The dialogue now changes to discourse. Nicodemus had indicated by his questions that he was not ready to accept Jesus' teachings. Christ uses the plural you because the members of the Sanhedrin refused to admit that the baptizer was right when he testified concerning Jesus. They'd already heard this once before. They didn't believe it. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? The question is the same time warning to Nicodemus. Let him ponder and reflect. Let him no longer regard the teachings of Jesus as being unbelievable. Is it possible that the further silence of Nicodemus, his failure to come up with another, how can this be, shows he's listening for the first time. I know, Nicodemus says, I know, we know that you are come from God as a teacher, as a prophet. After all, how can you do this miraculous signage? How can I turn the water into wine, do other miracles? He pondered and reflected on what he'd already said. No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, in order to have first-hand information about heavenly things, one must be present in God's throne room where the decisions were made. Nicodemus is disqualified. But no one has gone up to heaven, has he? Hence, God's decree concerning the redemption of his people lies completely outside the range of humans' knowledge until it's revealed. There was one. John 3:31 spoke of it. There was one, the one who descended from heaven, namely, the Son of Man. He is exclusively qualified to tell you how to get to heaven. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. You remember Numbers 21? God sent fiery serpents among the people, killing many. When the people confessed their sin, Moses prayed for them. And Jehovah said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a standard. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. By the way, they missed the idea. The word Nehushtan comes up as one of the gods of Egypt. What does Nehushtan mean? Brass thing. They worshipped the brass snake that was made. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he looked upon the serpent of brass, he lived. In fact, the fourth gospel, the term to be lifted up, always refers to the cross in 8:28, 12:32, and 34. However, it is significant that the inspired author employs such a term, which, while certainly referring to Christ's death on the cross, it is elsewhere used with reference to his exaltation. He's lifted up and taken to heaven. The cross is never isolated from other great events, such as resurrection, ascension, coronation, in the history of redemption, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. Though Christ is lifted up in the sight of all, yet he does not save all. Just as in connection with the serpent of brass, the Israelite was healed, so in connection with the cross of Christ, look and live. For God so loved the world, that is the format for our verse. That is the setting of our verse. Jesus' lecture, testimony to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him, Jesus said it, who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What's God's character? What's God's character in regard to the offer? Love. God so loved the world. God himself planned your salvation. Its object was mankind, humanity, laden with sin and thus exposed to judgment. What is the gift? God's only Son as an offering for sin in our place. I've said before, if it was just me and Jesus, Jesus would have had to die for me because I'm a sinner. And death is God's solution for sin. What is the purpose? He gives us the faith to embrace the Son, believe in him. He gives us everlasting life as a reward for the exercise of this faith. To him be glory forever. Amen? For us. In this connection, Jesus sends forth God's infinite love. God so loved the world. I think I could argue for holiness being the number one characteristic of God, but I choose to argue if God has a number one characteristics, number one feature of his nature, it's love. Because he loved us and we don't deserve it. At the second coming, that verdict will be revealed with reference to each person, which corresponds to his present attitude. Her present attitude in reference to God's Son. If anyone rejects the Son, such a rejecter is condemned already. Why? You have to believe in the Son. As a matter of fact, most of those who hear the gospel belong in this latter category. The gospel is about Jesus. in searching for God's knows what. Donald Miller tells of a lecture delivered to the students of an unnamed Christian college. He began by telling him that he was going to present the gospel, but leave out one very important element. His description was as follows. He described the rampant sin that plagued our culture: homosexuality, abortion, drug use, song lyrics on the radio, newspaper headlines, and so on. He said that the wages of sin is death. He talked about teen pregnancy, sexually transmitted diseases, and all supporting statistics. He described how the way sin separates us from God. He spoke of the beauty of morality, telling stories, citing examples of how righteous living was better. He detailed the greatness of heaven. He spoke of repentance and how their lives could be God-honoring and God-centered. Describing what had happened when he finished the lecture, Miller writes, quote, "I rested my case. I asked the class if they could tell me what I had left out of this gospel presentation. Not a single hand was raised. I presented a gospel to Christian Bible students and left out Jesus. No one noticed that he said nothing about Jesus. To a culture that believes that they go to heaven based on whether or not they are morally pure, or they understand some theological ideas, or that they are very spiritual, Jesus is completely unnecessary. At best, he is an afterthought, a technicality by which we become morally pure, or a subject of which we know, or a founding father of woohoo spirituality." End quote. The gospel is all about Jesus. He was born. He lived a holy life, yes. But he demonstrated the Father's love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Jesus is key, important, the most important thing that earned our salvation. This is the work of God, Acts 6:29 says. Acts 30 continues, that you believe on whom he had sent. It's not a work. It's faith.